I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I just love the Word. I'm excited about the Word. And I pray that the Word of God ministers to your heart. And so why don't you go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, it's a book like no other book. It really does contain not the complete revelation of God, because God is infinite. And how could He, who is infinite, reveal all of His power and ability and all of who He is to us who are finite? He is eternal. And that's why for those of us who walk with Him and we are His sons and daughters, that's why it's going to take all of eternity for Him to show us who He is. And one of the greatest things that God will be revealing to you and to me is how wonderfully kind He is.
Yes.
And so when we get together and we read the Word of God, we're just scratching the surface. We're just scratching the surface of a beautiful, deep, deep God. That unless He revealed Himself to you or to me, there would be no way we would find Him. And that's because of our nature. We have a bent towards darkness. We love it by nature. We love darkness. But it's the light of the Word of God that comes and shines in the darkness of the heart. And for many of us throughout history, we've wanted to change. We've wanted to know our Creator. There's a deep longing inside of each one of us that we're on a quest. We're searching for meaning and fulfillment. And for many of us, we have found what we're looking for. Know that song, "But I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For," is not true of us.
That's right.
We have found the words of life in Christ and in His Word. Tonight, we are continuing in a study that we started last week. You can get the messages for free online. You can just listen to them if you want to get caught up. If you didn't listen, or if you weren't here last week, rather, and you haven't had the chance to listen to online, you can listen to the introduction. And we're going to pick up where we left off. And so we are in verse 2 of chapter 1. And it's fascinating how Paul, in his letter, in this writing, and he wrote to a church that he planted. He only was able to be there for just, from what we understand, at least 3 Sabbath days. So it was 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks on the Sabbath. He went, and as it was his custom, when he would go to different towns, as he was a missionary and evangelist, he would go and find where there was a... that's my phone, believe it or not, if you're wondering what that is. Some of you probably didn't hear anything, but others, I could tell, you're like looking around. Where's that foul spirit coming from? He would find a synagogue, and then he would go and start to, and he was a scholarly man, a very brilliant individual, and he would start to go through the Old Testament, and he would share with the audience, the congregation, in these Jewish synagogues, and there would be Gentiles there as well, of how the Messiah was going to suffer and rise from the dead. And he would go through Isaiah and some of the Old Testament prophets, and then he would say, and Jesus is the one that the Bible is talking about, because Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. And there's no one else like Jesus. And just like Jesus today is very well known, Whether you love him or hate him, he's still very, very well known. We will never get rid of Jesus. As long as there's time, Jesus is here to stay. And so the case was in the first century, and it wasn't long after the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so they had heard about Jesus. And so there were some Jews, just a few, and then there was a lot of Greeks and some leading women of the city of Thessalonica. And these folks, when they heard the gospel message about Jesus, they were waiting. They were, you would consider, religious people. They were waiting. And when they heard the gospel, as they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and they understood it, and the Holy Spirit illuminated them, and they came to the saving faith by trusting and believing in the words and the preaching of Paul, a church was planted. And then Paul, he wasn't able to stay with them too long because there was some of the Jews that were there that they were very upset. They didn't want to hear this gospel about Jesus. They got so angry, and they went and they got some evil men from the marketplace, from the town, and they caused a riot, and there was a mob that came and tried to usher these guys out. And Paul had to actually leave, Paul, Timothy, and Silas. So he didn't have much time with them, but he taught them so much in the time that he had. He taught them about the coming of Jesus Christ and to be ready for the coming of Christ. He taught them about election, and we're going to read it in just a minute, how God chose them, just like God chose you. God has chosen every one of you. You're God's choice. Yes. And God chose them, and we'll talk a little bit more about it, but he was talking about election, talking about the coming of Christ, talking about the Antichrist, talking about the rapture of the church. I mean, some real fundamental Christian doctrines. And he loved these saints. And so we're going to see, just in his writing, his care. That's the first thing we'll see, is his care. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So this is how he starts his letter, after his initial introduction. And he expresses his care. And there's four things specifically that we see here in the verses. The first thing, as far as aspects of care, he was thankful for the people. He thanked God for these believers. And the second thing is that he also prayed for them. The third thing was that he remembered them. He would think of them and think well of them. He thought about how they worked hard in the time that they were together, how they worked. But it wasn't just a natural work. They were engaged in the work of the kingdom. Somehow, he doesn't specifically say, although we're going to pick it up, we'll pick up on it as we continue through the chapter, but he says it was a work of faith. So it was because they were trusting and believing in Jesus, their belief in Christ and their experience in the Spirit as they worship the true and living Savior, the Lord of all heaven and earth, that relationship that they had and they experienced, Christ would influence their hearts, and they were being changed. They were being transformed on the inside, where real change takes place. Christ was changing them, and as a result of their faith in Christ and the divine influence that was taking place within their hearts, they started to work for the Lord. They started to to do things that would advance the kingdom of God. And he remembered their work of faith. He remembered their labor of love. And they worked hard, but the motive was different now. We don't know specifically what the labor was, but the motive behind the labor was love. And it was twofold. It was one, they were experiencing the love of God because of their faith in Christ. And then two, as a result of experiencing the love of God, they had a love for their fellow man.
Yes.
Something that they didn't have before. Not like this, not being influenced by divine love. And then he remembers their hope, and their hope was really in the coming of Christ, because Paul emphasized this, the coming of Christ, the return, the second coming of Jesus. He came once, but he's coming again. And the conversations he must have had with them and how they would express, oh man, I'm so excited. One day the Lord's going to come, and what a blessing when he does come and he establishes his kingdom on the earth.
Amen.
And he rules and reigns and there's no more evil or wickedness that's going to be just let continue to be happening. As we see in our own world, there's just so much wickedness and evil, violence and sexual immorality. But when Christ comes, none of that's going to be taking place. It's going to be a wonderful, peaceful world for 1,000 years, and Christ is the only one who can bring that peace. But that was their hope, and he remembered these things. So he cared. And you know, for us, it's so important for us to follow this pattern. I mean, Paul left a pattern, and it's important for us as believers to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the way that we care about our brothers and sisters in Christ is first to be thankful for one another. It's so important to be thankful. It's so easy, right, to take people for granted, isn't it? But to show the care of Christ, because, you know, remember Paul, he said, follow me as I imitate Christ. You know, follow my example. And so Paul really was being influenced by Christ. And as a leader, this shows divine influence in the way that he cared for people. Because it doesn't come naturally. By nature, I'll be honest with you, my nature before Christ, as I got older and older and I got more exposed to the world, and you get hurt, all of us, we've gotten hurt, and the world can be a real cruel place, can't it? And people do you wrong. And you get burned. And you're trusting. When I was young, I was innocent and trusting, and I got burned by different people. And then your heart starts to get hard. And then you start, you know, when you're a kid, remember when you were a kid, you would say things like, when you're a little kid, like 3 or 4, I love everybody. Remember kids, how they talk? I love everybody, everybody, because it's in the heart of a child. Then you get burned a few times and you're like, you know, 18, 19, 20, or even younger. I hated everybody. I started to really hate people. And love myself. Isn't that weird? The more I loved myself, the more I hated people. It's weird. But you start, you know what? Forget you. I'm looking out for me. I've gotten burned. So from now on, I'm taking care of me, number one. But when God comes in, he changes all that. And then you start to really have a love for other people. And especially the household of faith. And so that's a pattern for you and for me as God's servants, that we are to be thankful for each other. To be thankful for each other. And then to pray for each other. You know, it's very hard to be at odds with somebody when you're thanking God for them and you're praying for them. So if you ever have a problem in the body with somebody, The first thing you should start doing is start thanking God for them. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, for this person. And mean it from your heart. Try to. And even when you're fake, even, you know how sometimes we feel fake? Like, I'm just going through the motions. You could even say, God, I'm going through the motions. I feel so fake. And if you could hear his voice audibly, he says, I know. Just keep doing the right things, though, you know, and the right feelings will come. But you start to thank God and to pray for them. God, be merciful to them just like you're merciful to me. God, I blow it so many times. I'm not perfect. And then I have these expectations of people that I can't even meet. I let myself down. How am I supposed to expect people to not let me down? And so, God, be merciful to them as you're merciful to me. You pray for people. Paul, he thanked God for people. He prayed for people. And then think about them. Remember them. He said, I remember your work of faith, your labor motivated by love. I remember that you hoped in the Lord, and that hope in the Lord produced in you patience. You didn't want to just quit and run when things got tough. And so start to think of the good things of people. That's what he was doing. He wasn't focusing on their negative. He was focusing on the good. He thought of them. He remembered them. The good things. And then lastly, he saw that the Thessalonians were chosen by God. And that's a beautiful way to look at your brothers and sisters. That's a wonderful way to show care. You know, bottom line, hey, you might find that somebody in the body is so different from you. Or maybe you've been walking with the Lord for X amount of years, and then here comes this millennial into your, you know, 40-plus life. And it's like, wow, you guys are different. You're a different breed of people. Now, if you're a millennial, don't be upset with me, because I tend to be more youthful and I like millennials. Millennials are smart. They're dangerous, but they're smart. Now, if they love the Lord, they're less dangerous, but they're smart and they're fun and they're techie and they know, you know, gadgets. And so, but for some of us, there's such a generation gap, and then I got to remember that individual has been chosen by God, and they made a commitment to Christ, and they might be a little different than I am. They might be coming out of a whole different background than I am, but they've been chosen by God. And so I want to think well of them and pray for them and be thankful that they're in the body. And we do have one common denominator, and that's Jesus. And the same thing for an older or younger folk, a younger individual, you might think, oh, that pastor, he's almost 50. I can't relate to him. Although that's not true with some of you young guys, huh? Man, I love all you young people. Love you too, buddy. That's my boy. But I love my kids, and I love many of your kids. They're like my kids. Some of them call me Pastor Daddy. That's like the sweetest thing ever. You know, and it's good. But some of you younger folks might have a harder time with some of the older generation and say, wow, these guys just don't get it. They are so out of touch. What world are they in? But we all have Jesus in common. And so we can say, hey, they've been chosen by God. And what a beautiful thing how Paul cared and kind of laid that out for us in a sense. We can care in the same manner. And then he starts to talk about the gospel. And it's so powerful. In verse 5, he starts to explain the effect that the gospel had on them when they went. That is, Paul, Silas, it might say Silvanus in your Bible, It's the same name. One's a Roman or Greek name. I can't remember which is which, but it's like Dave and David or Dan and Daniel. It's just a different way of saying the same. It's two different names, the same person. But when they went there and they preached, listen to what he says about the gospel. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now, the gospel, we've come to understand what the gospel simply is. You could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just if you want to see the gospel explained in its most simplest way. But Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. So here he tells us something very, very important. And he says that the gospel saves your soul. And really, the gospel is the only thing that can save a soul. I can't save myself. There's no other religious system that can save me. Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me. Now, for some people, they might find that narrow. I don't find it narrow. I am so thankful that there is only one way. And Jesus says, I am the way. So if I'm in Christ, that is, if I believe in the gospel message, I believe in Jesus, then that means I'm in the right direction. I'm in the way of righteousness. He says, I am the truth. Not I am a truth or one of many truths. I am the truth. And so if I'm in Christ, you're in Christ, you are in the truth, the only truth. There is no other truth. And then he says, and I am the life. Jesus gives eternal life, and the gospel is what saves. And as I said, I'm so happy that there's only one way. You know why I'm happy? Because God made it simple. I hate complicated. I hate going to Lowe's and looking at all the paint colors. And then I have to choose. Just give me one color. Now, some folks, I understand this is a very weak analogy, and say, well, yeah, but one color is boring, and that's true. But when it comes to faith, I don't want it complicated because it can be very complicated. How many religions out there, religious systems, how many different beliefs? But what makes the gospel different? What makes the gospel different than any other belief is that there are prophecies that went before events took place. So many different prophecies. About Christ alone, there is over 300 prophecies written before Christ even existed. I mean, he is eternal. Jesus always existed, but in human form, before Christ became a man. And Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. The human possibility of this, it's impossible. And there's so many little nuances of prophecy that even things that Jesus said, like he said, the poor you will always have with you. Maybe you never even thought about it, but Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Do we have poor people with us? Why? The world can produce enough so that there is no poverty. We know that, right? We've heard of the stories where countries throw away food. They're paid by the government to throw away food. We've heard of how, because of man's greed and man trying to dominate. There's enough resources, but they keep their people in poverty. We understand that there are people that are poor in our country. Why? In the United States, out of all countries, why is there poverty? I mean, there's a bunch of different reasons. But my point is Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Here's another little simple thing that Jesus said. He talked about how the gospel would go global. You know how hard it is to go global? I mean, for some folks, they've started a YouTube channel. You try. Go ahead. Start a YouTube channel. See if you go global. With all the modern technology, you'd think it'd be pretty easy. Some people have gone global. But you'd think it'd be easy for pretty much anybody to go global, don't you think? I mean, I guess you could. But if I were to start a YouTube channel, probably it'd get one visit. My daughter. It'd get two, me and my daughter. Because I'd be the first one to visit my own channel. But Jesus said this in the first century where there was no internet, no telephone, there's no airplanes, no cars, no Instagram, no social media, and yet the gospel has gone global generation after generation after generation after generation. And here we are talking about the gospel. Jesus was a Jewish man who lived in Israel, in the Middle East, on a little sliver of the planet. And here I am in America, on the total other side, so to speak, of you know, the world from where they are, talking to you about the gospel. And you know how many other churches are meeting right now? Just in Rochester alone, talking about the gospel. People you and I don't know, but there are other brothers and sisters talking about the gospel. You know how many people will be talking about the gospel right now? It's 8:10, and they're 3 hours behind. So in just a few hours, they're going to be talking about the gospel. That's just here in America. People are talking about the gospel all over the country just today. Because Wednesday, people go to service. Wednesday nights. I don't know if you ever really thought about it, but there's so many things. Now think about this. Here, the Psalm 22, the psalmist writes, 1,000 years before Christ came. And he writes in detail about the crucifixion. I mean, talking about his hands and feet being pierced. I mean, it's just, and then the Lord, he quotes the psalm while he's hanging there on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You go ahead and you read that psalm tonight. It starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? And anyone, because they memorize the scriptures, especially the Jews, or the Jewish leaders, they memorize. That's how, you know, we say Psalm 22, but that's how that was their trigger, reading the first line, and then people knew where to go, and they could think about the text, because they started from when they were 12 years old. And when their kids were little, they would put honey on the Bible and have the kids lick the Bible so that, and it wasn't a Bible like this, it was scrolls. So that way the kids would grow up thinking that the Word of God was sweet. And it is. It's so sweet. And so anyone that was standing there at the crucifixion of Jesus, any leaders, when they heard, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they start thinking about the scriptures. And then they see what was written 1,000 years ago happening right before their very eyes. So what makes the gospel different? What makes it different? Well, one is prophecy. Two is there is a resurrected Savior. Amen. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. Jesus rose from the grave. And there was over 500 eyewitnesses that saw him at once. And their lives were changed and impacted. And we can go on and on just about the gospel. It's already 12 after 8. My clock must be fast. You're not laughing, so I guess you guys want to speed it up. The gospel. He says, I declare to you the gospel that saves. And he says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There's another very important thing that he says. And what he says is, if you don't hold it, if you don't live by it, then you have vain faith. That means empty faith. Because there's so many professors of faith, and I don't mean people that are in the college teaching, I mean people who profess that, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they don't live. And so Paul makes it very clear, to profess but not live it, you have an empty faith. It's vain. It's worthless. So the gospel saves, and not only does the gospel save, but the gospel is intended to be lived, not just a mental assent. It's a commitment from the heart. And then he starts and he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. And here's another thing. What he's saying is, I didn't come up with this. This is not something that came from me. This is what God has done, the work of salvation. And Jesus is the object of our salvation. He is our Savior. And Jesus, he has done what we couldn't do. He died on the cross for our sins. And his death on the cross washes us white as snow and makes us right with God. Isn't that awesome? And so here it is. Here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins.
Yes.
The main reason, one of the main reasons why Jesus Christ came to this earth was to die for me, for you, for our sins. And you and I, we are sinners. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. And the fact that we are sinners, the evidence that we are sinners, is that we die. The soul that sins shall die. That's what the Old Testament tells us. And the reason why we die is because we are sinners. If there was no sin, there'd be no death. And that's why Paul says, because of what Christ did, in a sense, he was the antidote for our illness or our disease. And Paul, he says, death, where is your sting? You know, that venomous sting that kills man, Christ came, and his death on the cross and his blood that was shed is the only thing that is powerful enough to deal with the sin of man and to make us right with God and to heal us. And that's why we have eternal life, because when Christ came and we accepted Christ, he gave us his life, and the only way to receive it is not by working. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Because if I had to work to earn it, I would fail. Because I can't 100%, 100% of the time, meet the righteous requirements of God. No one can. When it talks about lying, I've lied. When it talks about murder, I've killed. When it talks about stealing, I've stolen. When it talks about blasphemy, I blaspheme the name of God. When it talks about dishonoring my parents, I've dishonored my parents. When it talks about coveting, I've coveted. I mean, I'm guilty. Now, I don't practice these things because I accepted Christ and he's changed my life. But no matter how hard I try, you know, when you're guilty, you're guilty. And so Christ came and he met the righteous requirements of God for you and for me. And so all we have to do is believe. And it's not a mental assent. It's, as I said, from the heart where we trust, we entrust our spiritual well-being to God.
Yes.
I'm depending on Jesus for salvation, not on myself or anyone else or anything else. And so Jesus, he died for our sins. And then he says it's according to the scripture. These are what the scriptures taught, that the Christ would die for our sins. And he says, and he teaches how Jesus is that Christ. And that he was buried. But it didn't end. It wasn't like Christ came, he died, and he was buried. Okay, party's over, that's it, it's all done. No! And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen by Peter, Cephas, and then by the 12 eyewitnesses after his resurrection. And after that, he was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses all at once. Eyewitness testimony is very powerful. And so here he talks about the gospel. And he says how back in 1 Thessalonians, our gospel did not come to you in word only. And one of the things that I love is he says, our gospel. The message is for us. And the message is something that we are to take ownership of and to apply it in our lives and to make it personal. It's ours. You could say it's mine. We could say it's ours. It's ours and it's for us. The gospel's not for God. The gospel's for us. It's ours. And then he says, it's not just words. We didn't just come in with words. It wasn't just meaningless talk. No, it was something that had value. He says, our gospel did not come with words only, but also in power. And the power that he's talking about is the miraculous power that comes from believing the gospel, the power to transform a life, to change an individual, to take an individual and take them out of the kingdom of darkness, which all of us were in the kingdom of darkness, and to remove us from the kingdom of darkness and to put us into God's eternal kingdom. There's nothing more powerful than the gospel. And you think about how the gospel can change a life. It's incredible. Think of your own lives that have been changed. I mean, here is a gentleman who is a bouncer, probably, and sorry to point you out, and to look at him now, you might think, what? But in your days, you caused some trouble, didn't you? You hurt some people, didn't you? Got shot at, got wounded. I mean, he was the kind of guy you don't want to mess with. Still, to this day, I wouldn't mess with him because he would run you over. And some of us, we were just a bunch of partiers and abusers of people, abusers of ourselves, living in sexual immorality, taking advantage of people, not caring about anyone but ourselves and our little group of friends, which the older I got, the little group of friends that I had, they become more and more acquaintances and more like you can't trust your own friends. They take advantage of you. Try to go get with your girl, take your drugs, steal from you, steal your money. And this is a friend you grew up with. And you start to realize, I can't trust anybody. But the gospel changed us. The gospel changes lives. And I'm so grateful that, I wish it was sooner, but I'm so grateful that the Lord saved me at 19. And he started drawing me about a year earlier. I remember one night, I still say the weirdest things, but I said some weird stuff to Nina, and she even said, you're weird. we used to do stuff, you know, party and stuff, and do things that I won't get into. But anyway, I remember one night just saying, something tells me I'm not going to be like this much longer. And I didn't even know what that meant, but I remember, I'll never forget, we were kids too, and Nina turned to me and she said, "You're weird." We were dating too. And then a year later, the Lord saved me, and then the Lord saved her right around the same time. And that's what it meant. I wasn't going to be like this much longer, because even though I was living it up, living, you know, I was not happy inside. I was hurting inside. I was lost inside. But the power of the gospel to change you is incredible. Now, it's tough because the older we get, the more set in our ways we get. And I've talked to some people that are my age or older, and their hearts are hard, hard. I mean, it's never too late. Paul the Apostle got saved. The Lord, he had a hard heart. The Lord reached him and penetrated his hard heart. So it's really never too late. But I'll tell you, anyone who wants to be changed, even if you're a believer, if you're a believer or an unbeliever here tonight, it's the gospel, it's the miraculous power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings true, lasting change. Amen. Amen. And you know, I believe God wants to give you an opportunity. You might be a believer, been walking with the Lord for years, but there's change that needs to take place. And maybe you've strayed from the gospel, or maybe when you were a kid, you had more real, genuine, like a faith for God, and you never really trusted Christ, but over the years, you just kind of walked away. Because I believe all of us have that sense that there is a God, there is a creator, but the Bible tells us that we suppress that because we were built, we were in our creation, we were built with the fingerprints of God, so to speak, that we have in us. There is that sense that there is a God and that I'm accountable to someone. But as we get older, as I got older, I suppressed that. I just kept doing things that I shouldn't do. And then the heart got harder and harder. And things that when I first did it, I could sense, oh, this is not right. Nobody had to tell me. But after I pass those boundaries and go against my own conscience, then the conscience got seared and the heart got harder, and I became more bold to do more and more things that I would have never done. When I was young, I would think of those things as being bad. That's bad. That's wrong. Wherever, or maybe you just never thought about making a commitment to Christ, but deep down inside there's an emptiness, and you know there's change that needs to take place. And you're not right with God, but you want to be right with God. God is drawing you. He loves you. You're special to Him. He chose you. And you might think, yeah, but I've done this, I've done that. There is no sin that God can't forgive if you're sorry. If you are sorry, there is no sin. Now, some might say, oh, but what about the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That's if someone continues to reject God and the gospel until the day they die, and the Spirit's working, saying, trust, believe in Christ. Nah, nah, nah. And a person that dies that way, how can God forgive someone who rejects Him and doesn't see the need for repentance? But for anyone who says, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I need you in my life. Change me. He will, and He'll do it now. Let's pray. And any of you, it doesn't matter if where you're at, none of that matters. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and get ready. But any of you who want to make a commitment to Christ, you can do it right now, a recommitment. Or if you just want to, maybe it's not even a recommitment. There's a matter of change that needs to take place, and you need to exercise faith. You need to exercise faith. You can't just do it on your own. You need to take a step of faith. Let's pray right now, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the Spirit of God that's working in your hearts. And Father, we come before You, and we thank You for Your love and mercy and grace. And I pray for those that are praying along with me in their hearts, anyone here who needs to make that change. But they can't. They've been trying, but they can't. It's the power of the gospel that can change. Only You can rescue. Only You can save. And so, God, I pray that You would rescue even now. and with all heads bowed, all eyes closed, if this is you, if the Spirit of God is working in your heart and drawing you, and it's your time to respond, and you're looking for more than what this life has offered, I want to encourage you right now, you just raise your hand. Don't be afraid. You raise your hand. I want to pray for you. And you raise your hand. You're not raising it for me. You're raising it to Jesus, and you're saying, Jesus, change me. You go ahead. You raise your hand. Now, I can't see. It's dark in here, so I really can't see. But if your hand is raised, you're raising it to the Lord. And I want you to pray with me. And you can even pray out loud. Don't be afraid. Jesus wasn't afraid to die on that cross for you. So don't you be afraid now to pray out loud. You pray with me and you just say, Jesus, I ask you to help me. I'm sorry for what I've done against you, and I pray that you forgive me. Lord, I need change, and I pray that you would help me. I pray that you'd give me your Holy Spirit, or fill me afresh with your Spirit to do your will. I commit myself to you, my struggles, my concerns, all that I am, Lord, I now place at your feet. Take my life and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you've prayed and you've made that commitment to Christ, know that God has heard your prayer and that he loves you and that he is for you and not against you. And you walk in faith, you trust him, and you'll see how God will do the work in you, because there's the Spirit that dwells in his people that transforms lives as we trust in him.